The Old Testament reading, Leviticus chapter 13, verses 45 and 46. And again, this is the law, the requirement concerning those under the Old Covenant who were afflicted with the disease of leprosy. And this is the Word of God. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose. And he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. And now let's turn to Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 18, or 17, Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. It's against that backdrop of the horror, the dread of leprosy and all that it meant for the Israelites that we read of what Jesus did when he came into the world, one of the many ways that he brought healing and even life from death. He healed the lepers, which was a kind of resurrection, bringing life out of death for those who were afflicted with leprosy. So let's read one passage in which we see Jesus showing mercy to those with leprosy. This is Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." May God bless his word to us today. As we look at this passage this morning from Luke, this passage in which Jesus heals 10 men who were afflicted with leprosy, a good place to begin is to understand what leprosy was and why it was such a dreaded disease. Now, what the Bible calls leprosy isn't exactly what we often think of when we hear the term today. Usually the term today, leprosy, refers to a very specific condition called Hansen's disease. And this is a disease that affects the nerves and the skin of a person, and it results in horrible disfiguration and deformities. Apparently, Hansen's disease is a disease that can be controlled with the right treatment, and contrary to what most people think, it isn't very contagious. But in the scriptures, leprosy had a broader meaning than that. It could certainly include what we call Hansen's disease today, but it also included a whole range of skin diseases. And we don't know exactly what kind of skin disease these 10 men were suffering from, but it doesn't really matter because they were considered lepers. Whatever they had was called leprosy, it was considered leprosy, and so whatever it was exactly, however we might diagnose it today, we call it leprosy. And the real problem with leprosy in the Jewish culture was not so much the disease itself, as horrible as that was, but the fact that those who had it, they were cut off from society. They were ostracized. They were outcasts. First of all, those who were lepers were social outcasts. The law of Moses required that a person with leprosy, that he live apart from and not have contact with the rest of the healthy Israelite community. And of course, that would include their family and friends. Imagine, if you will, if you could put yourself in the shoes of one who suffered from leprosy, the horror of being forced to live completely separate from your loved ones, from your friends. You were not allowed to have any contact with them. You could never even come close to them. as long as you lived, or at least as long as you had the disease of leprosy. And that was the fate of these 10 men. This is why they are together. They can only be with other lepers. They only had each other for companionship. Together, they were excluded from the life of Israel. And that's why in verse 12, it says that they stood at a distance from Jesus. They could not come close to him, nor could they come close to any other ordinary, healthy Jewish person. Now, for the leper who was a Jew, what was even worse than being a social outcast from society was that he was also an outcast from the religious life of Israel. Their leprosy made them unclean. Now, when the Bible uses the word unclean, it's not referring to being dirty, but it's referring to the fact that they were not religiously or ceremonially fit to come into the presence of the Lord to worship him with his people. And so what that meant was that, in effect, because they were unclean, because they could not join their fellow Israelites at the temple and the worship of God, for that reason, for all intents and purposes, they were effectively banished from the presence of the Lord. They could not come into God's presence. And so a leper was not only a social outcast, he was a spiritual pariah. He was cut off from God's gracious presence. And we saw this outcast status described in the Leviticus passage that I read to you from Leviticus chapter 13. The leper had to cry out wherever he went, "Unclean, unclean," so as to let people know who might be nearby. They better leave, because here comes a leper. And then it says in verse 46, "He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." Now, because of all that leprosy meant, because it effectively banished a person from the life of the community, it banished a person from the worship of God, it has been called a living death. And that's what these 10 lepers were. They were the living dead. They were physically alive, but they were cut off from others. They were cut off from the presence of God, and so their existence was as good as death. But for these lepers, their story had a happy ending. They did not have to live out their lives as a living death, and that's because the Lord Jesus Christ came into their life. He came into their village, and he healed them of their disease. He healed them with a healing that was instantaneous. It's a wonderful display of the power of the Lord Jesus as he heals this disease that was so dreaded and so awful. But that's not what this passage is really about. Of course, in a sense, every passage in Scripture is about Christ. But the focus of this passage is not just how Jesus healed these lepers, but it is the response of the lepers to Jesus and his healing of them. And that is, of the 10 lepers that were healed, only one returned to the Lord to give him thanks. The other 9 lepers, they went on their way, but the one returned back to Christ to thank him. And Jesus says to that one, not to the other 9, but he says to that one, "Your faith has made you well." And so the story is about faith. What does true saving faith in Christ look like? Well, first, let's see what faith in Christ does not look like. At the beginning of this account, Luke reminds us that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. Ever since Luke chapter 9, verse 51, Jesus has set his face to go to Jerusalem. He knows that he must fulfill the will of his Father to go to the place where he will be rejected and handed over and crucified and buried and ultimately resurrected. But this is the purpose for which he came into the world. This was why he took on flesh, was in order to carry out this, to accomplish this salvation. And so he is set. He is on his way to Jerusalem. Nothing is going to stop him. He is determined to fulfill that purpose that he has. But at the same time, along the way, nothing will prevent Jesus from continuing to show the mercy, the grace, the love of God as he does good to others. And so Here he is on the way to Jerusalem. He's traveling between Samaria and Galilee. And these 10 lepers shout out to him for mercy. And he responds. These 10 lepers, they've been trapped in their prison house of their disease. They've been living this living death. But if we can read between the lines a little bit, that morning perhaps they heard some amazing news, rumors, that there is a teacher who's going about the countryside named Jesus, and that this rabbi has extraordinary supernatural power. He has healed the sick, the lame. He's given sight to the blind. He's even raised the dead. And he's healed people with leprosy. So they've heard of Jesus. And then they hear what's even more incredible, that he's in the area. And he's on the way to their village. And then they see him. Here is Jesus. He's coming their way. Here is their one hope for healing. Their one hope to be freed from this awful disease. And so as soon as the men see Jesus, they don't waste any time sending a messenger to him, but rather out of this desperate hope, they call out at the top of their lungs, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And from a distance, they see Jesus stop. He looks in their direction. Of course, he sees that they are lepers, and he speaks to them. He doesn't say to them, "You are healed." Now, Jesus could have said that. He could have pronounced their cleansing, their healing, and immediately they would have been healed from that moment on. But rather, he says to them in verse 14, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." Now, why does Jesus say that? That is because, according to the law of Moses, people who had been cured of leprosy or who had recovered from leprosy, they had to show themselves to the priests, and the priests had to follow this very detailed instruction on how they were to inspect the leper to make sure that he had really been healed. And if he had in fact been healed, the priest had to bring him through a series of rituals in order to make him clean again, to make him ritually and ceremonially fit to come into the presence of the Lord, and also to re-enter society as a healthy person. So when Jesus tells these 10 lepers to go and show themselves to the priest, what he's saying to them is this: you are as good as cured. You are as good as healed. Now go, show yourself to the priest as Moses commanded. And sure enough, in verse 14, we read, "And as they went, they were cleansed." Now, if the passage ended right here at verse 14, we'd naturally take this as an example of what true faith really looks like. Here's a wonderful picture of faith. These 10 lepers believe in the word strongly enough. They believe in the word of Christ, that is, strongly enough that at his command to go and show themselves to the priest, even before they see themselves to be healed, they go. And it's out of obedience to his word that they find themselves that they are cleansed. That's faith. As we'll see, there's still something lacking, but for now, it looks like faith. In fact, it's instructive to compare the response of these 10 lepers to that of Naaman. In 2 Kings chapter 5, if you remember, Naaman was the commander of the army of Syria, and he had heard from his servant girl who was from Israel that there was a prophet in Israel who was able to heal leprosy. And so this great commander, he goes to Israel and he goes to see Elisha. And Elisha tells him to go and wash yourself in the Jordan 7 times and you will be healed. And Naaman at first refuses to do so. Aren't there other rivers? Aren't the rivers back home better than the Jordan for cleansing? Why should I do that? I came here to be healed of my leprosy. So he doesn't believe. His servants have to encourage him and to advise him. No, you better do what the prophet says. And so Naaman goes and he goes into the river Jordan. He dips himself in it 7 times and he is cleansed. Well, these 10 lepers, they didn't need that prodding or advice from any counselors or servants. They immediately obey the word of Jesus, and as they go, they are healed. But not only that, there are other signs of their belief in Jesus. They had heard the stories that he was a great healer. They believed it. And because of their faith in his ability to heal, they call out to him, have mercy on us. They address him as master. And so they acknowledge his lordship. But there's something not right. You know, all indications are so far that they have faith in Christ, but something isn't right. Because they keep going on their way, even after they see that they are cleansed, even after they are made whole again, they keep going away from Jesus. It's as though, as far as they're concerned, Jesus has done all that he can do for them. He's done his healing, he's served their purposes, he's met their need, and now they can go on and get on with life. These lepers are not so different from many of the people who supposedly became followers of Jesus after he fed the 5,000. In John's Gospel in chapter 6, we read how many of the people who had followed Jesus, who had been fed by Jesus when Jesus fed the 5,000, they followed him across the Sea of Galilee, in which on the surface that looks good. They're following Jesus. But listen to how Jesus speaks to these followers. In John chapter 6, verse 26, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." They were grateful for what Jesus had given them. They filled their stomachs with the bread that he had given them. And so they followed him, but they were not so interested in Christ himself. When he tells them that he is the true bread of God, that he is the living bread, the true bread from heaven, they don't want to hear about it. And so John goes on to say in verse 66 of chapter 6, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Well, these were not true followers. Well, they understood, yes, that Jesus was the one who could provide them with bread to eat. But once he began to tell them that it was himself who was the true bread, that they ought to come to him for true life, they were no longer interested. And so they had nothing more to do with Jesus. And the faith of these 10 lepers, all but one that is, their faith was very much in the same vein. They were happy that he could heal them. But after they were healed, they kept going on their way. And so theirs was a partial faith. It was an incomplete faith. It was a faith that looked to Christ only for what he could do for them, but it was not a faith by which they entrusted themselves to him for eternal life. Now, there are many in the world today that have this incomplete or partial faith in Christ. And this is nothing other than the simple recognition that all good things in this life are given by the hand of God. I think that if you took a random survey, most people would gladly tell you, they would tell you all of the reasons why they have some feeling of gratitude in their hearts for all of the good things that they have in this life. Perhaps they enjoy good health, family, friends, good job, steady income, whatever it may be. If you press them, most people, I think, would acknowledge that these blessings come from God. Of course, not everybody would. There are those who would be adamant that, no, I'm just more luckier than others. I'm just more fortunate than others. But I think most people would acknowledge that the good that they have, they are blessings from God. They are gifts from God. But that was the kind of faith, if we can call it that, that the lepers possessed. They rightly recognized the good that Christ could do for them. They even asked Jesus for his blessing, but it was not a true faith. It was not a saving faith because it did not bring them any closer to God himself. And there are so many, I think, today who would acknowledge that God is the source of good things, but they don't go to Christ for the greatest thing of all, which is eternal life, forgiveness of sins. Like these lepers, they are satisfied with the gift, but they do not seek the giver. The lepers did not come to Christ as their Savior. And in the same way, the one who rightly perceives that God is the source of all earthly blessing, although that is the true and that it's what everyone should acknowledge. Nevertheless, there may be a person who acknowledges that, and yet he's no closer to God than the atheist, than the adamant, hardcore atheist who denies that there is a God. That person who may be no closer to God because he doesn't come to Christ. Now, these 10 lepers, they rightly sought healing from Christ. They all received it, and yet only one came back to Christ to give praise to God. And only one who received that same blessing of healing truly had an encounter with the living God, and that was the Samaritan, because he came and he gave thanks and he fell at the feet of Jesus and he worshiped him. The Samaritan showed that the faith he possessed was true faith. This was saving faith. This was what the Bible means when it speaks of faith. It's not merely seeking from Jesus things that he can give. It's not merely acknowledging that all things come from God, but it's going to Christ, falling at his feet, worshiping him, and giving thanks to him as the source of true blessing, life, joy, peace, forgiveness. The 9 didn't have that faith because they kept going on their way. And so Jesus says to the leper in verse 19, he says to the one who came back to him, to the Samaritan, he says, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Now, the word that is translated by the English Standard Version, which is the version that I'm reading here, and also most other English versions, the word that is translated "has made you well" can also be translated as "has saved you." And so Jesus is saying to the man, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has saved you." In other words, he has been made well, not just physically, but he has been made well in the whole person, spiritually. He has been healed. He's been saved. And the reason why we need to read Jesus' words in this way, that he is speaking of salvation, is because Jesus speaks these words to the Samaritan only after the Samaritan comes back to Jesus and gives praise to God for his healing. It's then, after he comes back, that Jesus says, "Your faith has made you well." In other words, the faith that he is commending here is not the faith by which he was healed of his disease, but it is the faith by which he came back to Christ in order to give thanks to him. It is that faith that has saved him. Jesus says in verse 18, "Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Rise and go your way. Your faith has saved you." And what I want you to see, especially here as we consider the faith, the true faith of this Samaritan, is the way it expressed itself. First of all, it was a returning to Christ. It was a going to Jesus, not away from him. It expressed itself in his worship. He fell down at the feet of Christ, giving praise to God. But especially what I want you to see is this, that he gave him thanks. He gave him thanks. And no matter else what we might say about saving faith, there is nothing more characteristic of saving faith in Christ than this. It gives thanks to God. It is filled with gratitude to God and to Christ for all the good that he does for us. Faith praises God for his goodness. Faith gives thanks to Jesus for his mercies. Now, I'm sure for the other 9 lepers that they felt in their hearts some kind of gratitude. I'm sure that they felt some sort of thankfulness. But that gratitude did not propel them. It did not compel them to go back to Christ and to express that thanksgiving. But true faith, faith that brings eternal life and forgiveness, will express itself in gratitude and thanksgiving, not only to God the Creator, but to the Son of God, the Savior of sinners. And one way that you can see the truth of this is to consider the opposite of faith, and that is unbelief. You see that very clearly in Romans chapter 1 when the Apostle Paul is describing the unbelief of sinful fallen man who, despite the fact God has revealed to us through his creation the truth about himself, that he is God, that he is powerful, that he is wise and good, nevertheless, man in his unbelief suppresses the truth and unrighteousness. And Paul says in verse 21 of Romans chapter 1, he says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him." So if there is nothing more characteristic of true faith in Christ than that it gives thanks to God through Christ, there is nothing more characteristic of unbelief than failing to give thanks to God. And a failure to give thanks to God is all the more inexcusable in the face of all the good that God does for us as creatures every day. In this passage, Jesus did good to all 10 lepers. He healed every one of them of their disease. And yet only one returned to give thanks. And God does good to all people. And yet, how many go to Jesus to thank him for that? You can see in Jesus' answers, you can hear in the word, in the words that he speaks, surprise and sadness. He says, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Weren't there 10? Where are the others? Was no one found to return and give thanks to God except this foreigner?" And it's just as sad and surprising when you look around our world and see almost the infinite ways in which God blesses and he does good to all people. And yet so few truly respond to him with the praise and the thanksgiving that he deserves. Again, many people will acknowledge that their blessings come from God, but like the 9 lepers whom Jesus healed, they will do so only as they go away from Jesus, only as they are going their own way, departing from Christ. And so at heart, they are ungrateful, unthankful. They gladly receive the blessings and the gifts of God, but they refuse to honor him by giving him thanks. And that is unbelief. That is unbelief. And that's why the response of the Samaritan is so beautiful. Because he comes to Christ who healed him. He loudly, at the top of his lungs, he's shouting his praises to God. He falls down at the feet of Jesus. He knows somehow, instinctively, by the grace of God, he recognizes that this man, that in some extraordinary way, God is with him. He's worthy of worship. And so he falls at his feet to worship Christ. And he gives thanks to him. And that is what true faith really looks like. It is joyful thanksgiving to God, directed towards the person of Jesus Christ, his Son, for all the good that God has done for us through Christ. And primarily for the good of salvation, forgiveness, life. Now Jesus, in his response to the Samaritan, he speaks of his surprise, not only that 9 others did not come back to him to give him thanks, but also that the one who did come back to him, he was not Jewish, but he was a Samaritan. Now if you know the culture in those days, you would know that the last person you would expect to return to Jesus, who was Jewish, and to give thanks to him, would be a Samaritan. And that's because the Jews hated the Samaritans, and they had nothing but contempt for them, and therefore a typical Samaritan would naturally not be too warm to the idea of thanking a Jew for anything. And the truth was, the Samaritans were not the covenant people of God. They were outsiders to God's promises of salvation. And so they were foreigners, not just to Israel, but in the eyes of the Israelites, and from the perspective of God's covenant with his people at that time, they were strangers to God's grace. In fact, the Greek word that is used to describe the Samaritan in this passage that is translated foreigner, this is the same word, or this is a word that had the connotation of a pagan or a heathen. This was the word that was used on signs that were posted around the temple, warning those who were not Jewish to stay out of the temple. He was a foreigner in every sense of the word. He was not only a foreigner to the people of Israel, he was a stranger to God. He was truly belonging to a godless people, this Samaritan. And so who would have thought that of the 10 lepers healed, it would be the godless Samaritan that would give praise to God and rush to Jesus with this thanksgiving? But this is the grace of God. And this is the grace of God towards those who are outsiders. Christ's saving work brings forth praise and thanksgiving, even from the ungodly, the outcast, when by the grace of God, and I'm including ourselves here, when by God's grace, we who are outcast respond with thanksgiving and faith in Christ. There is mercy, there is forgiveness. And this is where you and I should see ourselves in the story here. This is where you are in the story, and me too. We are like the Samaritan. I don't know the ethnic background of each and every one of you. I think it's probably fair to say that the vast majority of us are Gentiles. I don't know, maybe some of you here are a descendant of Abraham. But I think we're all Gentiles. And as Gentiles and as sinners, we therefore have no claim whatsoever on God's favor. As Gentiles, we too were cut off from the promises of God. We were outsiders. We were foreigners. And as sinners, by nature, we were just as much an outcast from God as this Samaritan was. Because by nature, we too are unclean. We are not born spiritually clean or pure or holy. But we are born unclean. And we demonstrate with our lives from the time that we were born of this uncleanness that is within us. Listen to how Matthew Henry in his commentary on Leviticus chapter 13, verse 45, describes us. He says, "Thus must we take to ourselves the shame that belongs to us, and with broken hearts call ourselves by our own name, unclean, unclean." What Matthew Henry is saying here is that just as the leper in Leviticus 13 had to call out to everyone, unclean, unclean, that this is what we are by nature. Apart from the grace of God, this is us. We are unclean. He says, heart unclean, life unclean, unclean by original corruption, unclean by actual transgression, unclean and therefore worthy to be forever excluded from communion with God and all hope of happiness in Him. He quotes from Isaiah 64:6, "We are all as an unclean thing, unclean and therefore undone, if infinite mercy do not interpose." This is where there is good news in this passage. Just as Jesus, the eternally begotten Son of God, took on flesh, just as He came to this village, and by His word, He healed these 10 lepers and made them clean. And then He brought eternal salvation and life to this one Samaritan who was an outcast in every way from God. In the very same way, Jesus has come to us. He has come into our world in order to make us clean. And He did that by taking upon Himself our sin. Jesus lived the life that you and I have failed to live. And He died the death that you and I deserve. And He suffered the curse of God that we had coming to us because of our sin. And He bore that at the cross. He took our uncleanness, our impurity, our sin. And if your hope and trust is in Christ today, He gives you His cleanness, His purity, His holiness and righteousness. And so He does for you, just as He did to this Samaritan. Your faith has saved you. Your faith has made you well because of what I have done for you by my death and resurrection. And so the question today for you is this: does your gratefulness for God's blessings lead you to Christ? When you think of all the good that God has done for you in your life, do you give thanks to Him? But even more, are you grateful for what God has done for sinners in Jesus Christ? Do you believe that He has done this for you? That He has brought you from death to life, from cleanness to purity, from condemnation to everlasting life in the presence of God forever? The faith that saves you is a faith that will propel you towards Jesus, not away from him. Again, it's not enough just to be grateful for the good things that God has given you. But in your heart, you should be going towards Jesus, the source of every blessing, the source of all good. And so that with your whole heart, you give praise and thanks to him as the incarnate God who has mercifully given you forgiveness and eternal life. And that is the faith that saves you. Let's pray. Our merciful Father, we pray that you would work and strengthen this faith in us, that we would abound with joy, just as the leper's life was saved. He was delivered from this living death. So you too have brought us from death to life through your Son, Jesus Christ. And may the joy of this Samaritan leper, by which he shouted praises to you and worshiped at the feet of Jesus and gave thanks to him, may that same joy fill our hearts. By faith, Father, may we truly know not only how wretched our condition is apart from your grace, but how blessed we are because of what Christ has done, that he has taken every sin and he has removed our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. And he has clothed us with his very own righteousness so that we come before you, a holy and righteous God. We come before you as though we possess the righteousness of Jesus himself, because we do in Christ. And so we thank you, Father, for this grace. May we rejoice in it. And may you strengthen our faith in the one who has given us this redemption. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I'll ask the elders to come forward and we will come to the Lord's table together. There is only one who can save us from sin and death, and that is Jesus Christ. And it is only by faith in Christ that we are saved. And the Lord's Supper, the sacrament that is before us, reminds us of why this is so. It is because Jesus took our sin upon himself. And at the cross, he willingly offered himself to die there. His body was broken for us, and his blood was shed for us. And at this table we have before us as a visible reminder of the body and the blood of Christ that was broken and that bled for our salvation. Hear the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and after giving thanks to God, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant, sealed in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this in remembrance of me." Every time you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the saving death of the risen Lord until he comes. Our Savior Jesus has ordained and instituted this Holy Supper to nourish and sustain us, sustain those who are born again and grafted into his family, the church. Jesus has instituted an earthly and visible bread as the sacrament of his body and wine as the sacrament of his blood. And just as truly as we take and hold these sacraments in our hands and eat and drink them with our mouths, by which our life is then sustained, so truly we receive into our souls for our spiritual life the true body and blood of Jesus, our only Savior. We receive these by faith, which is the hand and mouth of our souls. And so this banquet is a spiritual table at which Christ communicates himself to us with all his benefits. If you have been baptized, if you have made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, and if you are a member in good standing of the church in which Jesus Christ is professed as Lord and Savior, you are warmly invited to join us with the celebration, or join us in the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the Gospels tell us that on the first day of the week, the day on which our Lord rose from the dead, he appeared to some of his disciples and was made known to them in the breaking of bread. Come then, let us come to the joyful feast of our Lord. And before we come, let us so you could give the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Our merciful Father, we pray that you would convict our hearts of the truth of all that is signified here in this sacrament, that Jesus Christ, your Son, that he came into our world and he offered himself on the cross, that though he was holy, sinless, righteous, nevertheless, he died the cursed death there. His body was broken, his blood was shed. This was the death that we deserved. He suffered the hell that was rightfully ours. So convict us, Father, of the truth of that, but also convict us of the mercy and the grace that this table represents. Because here is our salvation. Christ suffered for us that we might have eternal life. Father, we pray that you would bless this bread and this cup to us as we take part in the sacrament. Truly may we participate in the true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Nourish, feed our hearts and our souls with Christ as we come together to this table. And Father, may we, as we receive Christ, rejoice, even as this leper rejoiced, knowing that though our sins are evil and great, nevertheless, we are healed, we are cleansed, we are forgiven because of what Christ has done for us. So we pray, Father, that with humility and faith, we would come now to this most holy supper that Jesus has prepared for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. On the same night in which he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, he blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples, ministering in the name of Christ, I give this bread to you. said to his disciples, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." As Jesus gave the cup to his disciples, ministering in the name of Christ, I give this cup to you. Said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for many for the remission of sins. Drink of it, all of you." Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for the sacrament that you have fed us with Christ, both in the word and in this bread and this cup. Father, we pray that his life may fill us, that being nourished and strengthened by his body and blood, that we would abound in this life that he has given to us, his very life. Father, we pray that our lives would manifest the Lord Jesus Christ to this world, that even in our suffering and dying, we would give glory to Christ who died for us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing hymn number 98. Hymn 98.